going to tell you something that you already know, which I tell you every week, something you already know. But you still pay me to do this, so... You try to pay me to tell you something you don't know. The driving force between those who lay out the floor plan of a supermarket, the driving force is not a desire for your shopping convenience. Have you already recognized that? The driving force is a desire to see you leave the store having purchased more than you intended to buy. That's why supermarkets are laid out that way. They want to maximize what you take away from your shopping experience. I mean, that's evident in just the basic things in the store that you need to get for an everyday meal. If you want to go in for basics, if you want to get some meat, if you want to get some vegetables, if you want to get some milk, if you want to get some bread, if you want to get some chocolate, just think about it. You're talking about your staples. If you go in, you have to make a lap of the entire grocery store. Because that means you have to pass every other product in the store that's for sale. I mean, there's a reason why it's laid out like that. They want to maximize what you take away from the store. It's also evident in the purchase of impulse items and the way they're laid out. They tend to be laid out on the ends of the aisles that you have to pass even if you don't go down the aisle. And that's why they have all that candy right at the checkout counter. That's why Ruth never likes to take me to, she likes to take me to the express checkout counter where they don't have that kind of stuff. It's also evident in the way that they place the product of the week that they're really pushing. And usually it's not a product that you need because you'll always buy what you need anyway. It's one of those products that you might like to have. Maybe one week they're pushing Coke or maybe one week they're pushing Pepsi. But the minute you walk in the store, that's where it is. So when you walk in the store, it just slaps you in the face and says, buy me. But that's not the only place it's located. Oh, sure, it's still in the middle of aisle 8. But you don't have to go down aisle 8 to see it because it's also placed on the ends of several other aisles. So not only does it slap you in the face when you enter the store, but it taps you on the shoulder every time you walk by another aisle. The people who design the layout of the products in supermarkets, what they want to do is they want to maximize your shopping experience, meaning they want you to leave with as much product as you can. Now, Luke has something in common with the people who design the layout of supermarkets. Luke wants you to take away from your reading experience as much as you can. And one of the ways he does that is with the product placement. He has a way of seeing to it that something he really wants to sell us appears in multiple spots. It comes up here. It comes up there. Comes up right over here. We're in a place in Luke's gospel where he's selling us a product. He already tried to sell it to us last week. And that study in contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. He's going to try to sell it to us next week and several weeks after that. We'll see it next week in a study in contrast between a rich ruler and the disciples of Jesus. And we're going to see it this morning in three little verses that we're going to look at. Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to maximize what we take away from our reading experience. And he's got something that he's trying to sell us, that he's pushing today. And it just so happens that the product that he's pushing today is not something that we like to have. He's pushing something that we desperately need, that each and every one of us desperately needs. What's the product that he's pushing? What's he selling? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It was on display last week. It'll be on display next week. And it's on display in these three verses, Luke chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. And those verses read like this. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Even a casual reading of these verses reveals the fact that Jesus is holding up as an example children. He's saying the door to the kingdom of God can only be entered by those who are like children. By those whose lives are characterized by a childlike dependence. By a simple trust. By a humble faith. That springs from those who recognize their great need and accept their state of dependence. How many times have you said to your children, "Why don't you just grow up?" How many times have you wanted to say to an adult who was acting immaturely, "Why don't you just grow up?" That's because we all want children to grow up. We want them to mature. We want them to be valuable contributors to family life and to society at large. While it's understandable that we all want children to grow up, Jesus is going to turn the tables a little bit. He's going to tell adults that he wants them to act more like children. Because there's a certain quality that characterizes children that children should never outgrow. So instead of gathering all the children together and say, "Why can't you be like those adults?" He's surrounded by all these adults. And he holds up the child and he says, "Why can't you all be like this child?" He says in verse 15, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them." From what we've already learned about Jesus from Luke's gospel, it's understandable why people would want to flock to Jesus and why they would want to bring their children to him. Contact with Jesus often led to wonderful things. Sometimes when Jesus would touch somebody, a person who was sick would be healed. And sometimes people who were surrounding Jesus, who would just reach out and initiate contact with him, would be healed. Good things happen when Jesus touches you. That's why we read earlier in Luke, in chapter 6, verse 19, "And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all." Many were bringing their babies to Jesus. That word babies usually refers to those who are at the very young end of the age spectrum. It's even used to refer to a preborn child, like John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 a couple of times is referred to as a baby, even though he was in his mother's womb. And the birth narrative about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, he's referred to as a baby. The one that the shepherds were going to find was a baby. That word for baby can refer to somebody as young as a baby in the womb and somebody who's just beyond the realm of toddlerhood. So we're talking about the young end of the spectrum. Parents were bringing these babies to Jesus so he could touch them. And what they probably meant is that Jesus would somehow touch them and pronounce a blessing on them. Touching and pronouncing a blessing could go together. In Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, he does it through his word, and he also does it through his touch. Jesus was so special in the minds of so many people. His words were full of grace. His words were full of power. And those who observed Jesus saw that his touch was full of grace, and his touch was full of power. And they wanted their children to be exposed to Jesus. Now, while this seemed like a great idea to the parents of these children, it was less appealing an idea to the disciples of Jesus. We read, when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. Well, they were rebuking the parents for bringing their children to Jesus. It's likely that the disciples possessed the mindset that said, you know, these children are just getting in the way of the ministry of Jesus. They were taking away his time and taking away his energy. It was a great photo opportunity. You know, like a politician kissing a baby, but babies aren't donors. Babies don't vote. And I think the disciples were thinking, you know, it's cute, this is nice, it's good for public relations, but Jesus, you've got to spend time and you've got to put your energy into ministering to adults, into like real grown-up type people. They were probably viewing these children and the parents who were bringing them as a bit of a nuisance. And they probably projected onto Jesus similar feelings that he must feel the same way. So they decided what we're going to do is we're going to protect Jesus. We're going to protect his time, we're going to save his energy, and we're going to prohibit these parents from bringing their children to Jesus. And that's what they tried to do. This is not the first time they misunderstood Jesus. And it wouldn't be the last time that they misunderstood Jesus. Verse 16. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." If there's one thing we've learned about Jesus thus far in our study in Luke, it's that he welcomes those who others do not. And isn't that why Jesus got into trouble with the religious elites so many times? He was welcoming people they wouldn't have anything to do with. That's why they were always criticizing him. Remember what we read in chapter 5, verse 30? The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Although the disciples had gotten used to Jesus hanging out with sinners, I mean, after all, when you think about the disciples, all of them were people who didn't have like stellar reputations, especially Levi, who happened to be a tax collector. A tax collector that's used over and over in Luke as an example of somebody who's a sinner that nobody would want to have contact with. The disciples had probably gotten used to Jesus hanging out with less reputable adults. But they were still troubled by the fact that people were bringing their children, and these children could monopolize the time and energy of Jesus. But Jesus didn't view these children as taking away valuable time. Jesus didn't want to prohibit anybody from coming to him. He didn't want to stop tax collectors from coming to him. He didn't want to stop prostitutes from coming to him. He didn't want to stop religious snobs from coming to him. And he didn't want to stop children who were brought by their parents from coming to him. So Jesus says, boys, let them through. Let the children come. I don't think it's that the disciples hated children. Many of them had been children at one time or another. But they shared the mindset of the day. The mindset of the day was, well, children are cute and cuddly, but they're still children. And so outside of parents training their children, no teacher would teach children. Status was important in that day, just as it is in our day. And one of the ways people think that status is achieved is when you surround yourself with notable people. Children have no status. They're on the bottom rung. They're down there with tax collectors and shepherds, chicken farmers, I'm not sure. They're down there. And so if you surround yourself with people on the lower rung, what is that going to do for you? It's not going to do anything for you. It's not going to make you seem taller. It's going to make you seem smaller, because that's the only people who want to associate with you. See, but Jesus' mentality was this. He didn't go through life looking for people who could do something for him. He went through life looking for people whom he could help. Hey, isn't that the whole purpose of the incarnation? He didn't come here looking for people who would enhance his reputation. He came here looking for people who were desperately in need. People he could rescue. People he could save. Jesus saw all people as valuable. Whether that person was a prostitute or a shepherd or a tax collector or a child. And that's why Jesus said, "Permit the children to come to me. And do not hinder them." But that's not all he said. He said, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." He actually holds up these children, whom the disciples probably thought were a bit of a nuisance. He says, "These babies are something." You know why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to people who are just like these babies. We've noted, we often tell our children, "Why don't you grow up? Why don't you act like an adult?" But in this case, there's a reversal. Jesus says, "Why can't all you adults be like this child?" And it's reinforced in the verse that follows, verse 17. "Truly I say to you," anytime Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," then, you know, it's time to perk up. This is something that you want to write down. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." You know, the kingdom of God, like, that's like a big issue. You know, sometimes the kingdom of God refers to something that is right now, and you get the feeling it's something you're entering right now, and other times you get the impression that the fullness of this lies ahead when Jesus returns. But it doesn't matter whether the emphasis is on the present or on the future aspect of it, the means of entrance is the same. It says you got to act like a child act like a baby to get in. I mean, some of us adults have been waiting for affirmation for this all our lives. You know, we've been spending our lives acting like babies, acting like children. And finally, somebody says, hey, it's a good thing. But as Warren Wiersbe puts it, Jesus wants us to be childlike, but not childish. He wants us to be childlike, but not childish. The kingdom of God is something we receive. And unless we receive it the way a child receives what's given to him, we're not going to enter at all. Would you like to enter into the kingdom of God? Would you like to be a part of God's rule? Would you like to be in the terminology of what we looked at last week? Would you like to be justified in right standing with God? Would you like to experience love and forgiveness and transformation? Then you got to act like a baby. You got to become like a child. And like a child receives something from a caregiver, we have to receive the kingdom. Children possess an essential trait of all the citizens of God's kingdom. You know, we can call it childlike dependence. We can call it humble faith. We can call it simple trust. But it's something that children are so good at because they demonstrate it every day in their relationship with their parents. And that these children who came to Jesus seem to give evidence of it even in coming to Jesus. There are many things that children can't do well. They can't take care of themselves. They can't plant and harvest crops. They can't shoot game and then cook it. They can't build a shelter or make clothing. They can't protect themselves from enemies or predators. If you leave them on a deserted island to fend for themselves and make a life for themselves, you're going to be disappointed in what happens. A toddler will never win the amazing race. A toddler will never survive on Survivor. They just can't do it. They're totally dependent upon other people. Resourceful adults say they might have a shot at surviving. But there's not a baby anywhere who could. There are many things that children cannot do well. But there's one thing that they can do well, and that is trust. And that is depend. And that is receive. And that's developed in part by necessity. I mean, they have no other choice. They have to welcome help. They have to trust in those who are surrounding them. They learn to depend on caregivers to meet their need. And it's childlike dependence. It's humble faith, it's simple trust that Jesus wants to impress upon our hearts and minds. And it's evident in the three verses that we've been looking at this morning. Babies and small children are totally dependent. They bring absolutely nothing to the table. They don't bring a long list of accomplishments to ingratiate themselves to their caregiver so that their caregiver would do something, reward them, give them what they deserve. They're the epitome of dependence, the epitome of trust. They place their very lives in the hands of people around them. We usually want our children to grow up And Jesus says, when it comes to entering the kingdom of God, he says, all you adults, listen up. The only way you're getting in is if you become like these babies. If you become like these children. It's not that God doesn't want us to grow up. He just doesn't want us to outgrow that trust, that faith, that dependence. Jesus is talking about the greatest matters. Perhaps the greatest when it comes to our own personal perspective on things. He's talking about entering the kingdom of God. He's talking about being justified or having a right standing in the eyes of God. He's talking about a matter concerning our eternal destiny. And he says, if you want to be sure about these things, if you want to be on the right side of the entrance to heaven, then you've got to be a baby. Remember the two men that we met last week? The Pharisee and the tax collector? They were as different as night and day. The Pharisee was impressed with his imagined sinlessness. And the tax collector was impressed with his genuine sinfulness. The prayer of the Pharisee was one of self-congratulation. The prayer of the tax collector was a prayer of confession, the confession of sin. The Pharisee came before God listing all the reasons why God should accept him. And the tax collector came simply casting himself on the mercy of God. He brought nothing to the table except his deep need for mercy. And which one did God accept? Which one left in right standing? The surprise answer came in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. The this man is a reference to the tax collector. He was the one who was justified. And the other was the Pharisee. He did not leave in right standing with God. How can this be? Well, Jesus said, as verse 14 continued, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who was the adult in this situation? Well, the Pharisee was like the adult. He didn't need to depend upon everybody. He was depending upon who he was and what he did. He came with his resume listing all his accomplishments of everything that he did for God. Who was the baby? Well, the tax collector was the baby. He came with nothing. He just came as a bundle of need. And all he did was come there saying, God, I need your mercy. No resume, no list of accomplishments, just his sin and his need. See, the one who was like a child, the one who was like a baby, was the one who was justified. Or in terms of what Jesus said in the verses that follow, he's the one who entered the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. The kingdom of God is not something to be conquered. I mean, adults are good at conquering things. But the kingdom of God is something to be received. And children are pretty good at receiving. You know, babies, that's what they do all the time. They receive. Salvation is not based on our works, on on what we've accomplished. Salvation is based on what God has accomplished for us through His Son Jesus. It's based on His grace and it's based on His mercy. Scripture is clear. We can't earn our salvation, but we sure can receive it. Our hope rests not on anything that we have done. And we can't be reminded of this too much. It's based on what He has done for us. John in his gospel wrote these words in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. He, meaning Jesus, came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If we become like children and receive Jesus, He makes us into new children, the children of God. And that new status as children of God is not based on the fortune of our lineage, or the desire of our parents, or the initiative of our father. He says it's based on the initiative of God. It's something that He does. Our rebirth is a matter of God's power and grace poured out in our lives, and we receive that work that He is doing. What we have to come to Him in childlike dependence, simple trust. Children find it so much easier to exercise faith and trust than adults. They are great candidates to enter the kingdom of God. That's why Ray and Joan Farnham devote themselves to Child Evangelism Fellowship and ministering to children. They get excited at seeing kids hear the truth about Jesus and respond to it in faith. Children are great to work with. They haven't mastered the technique of rationalization. Oh, they will. They have plenty of good role models to follow. But when they're real young, they haven't mastered that. They haven't mastered how to deny the obvious. That there is a God. And that if He made all this, He certainly cares about us and wants to communicate with us. They haven't mastered the false notion of self-reliance. Many of them will drift in that direction. But when they're young, they're not caught in all those trappings. That's why we have wonderful people in our church who love to work in junior church and love to teach in Sunday school and work with youth groups. Because they're able to communicate with young lives who know what it means to trust, who know what it means to exercise faith. And I bet you a large majority of people in this room came to faith in Christ when they were young. Hans Christian Andersen was a well-known Danish author, and many of his fairy tales continue to resonate today. He was talking about music that would accompany his funeral march with the musician who was hired to compose it. You know you're really important when somebody's going to write a song for your funeral. Well, he was pretty important, and he was talking with the composer who was going to write the march that would be played as he was led, his body was led to the cemetery. And this is what Andersen said. He said, most of the people, this is what he says to the musician who's going to compose it, he says, most of the people who will walk after me will be children. So make the beat, keep time with little steps. You know what Jesus is teaching us this morning? That all the people who are following Him are children. There's going to be no adults. Nobody who's full of themselves. Nobody with an impressive resume who's waving it in the face of God. There are not going to be any adults following Jesus. It's only babies. It's only children. It's only those who recognize they bring nothing to the table, that have nothing to offer God but their need and their sin. Those are the people who are following Jesus. Why did God make the means of entrance into His kingdom so simple? Let's give you two reasons. One, it's the only way we get in. And I'm not going to elaborate on that. We elaborate on that frequently. Because the only way for us to enter a holy place in the presence of a holy person is to be holy. And we've got no shot at that on our own. So if it wasn't simple, if it wasn't something we had to receive, we'd have no shot at getting in. But there's a second reason why it's so simple. And I think Paul gives us some insight into that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble," no, not many accomplished adults. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." You know, it seems like he chose a lot of the people that Jesus got criticized for hanging out with. The tax collectors and the prostitutes and all the other sinners. Why did all this happen? "So that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." All those great things Jesus is for us. "So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." You know why God made it so simple? So that He would get all the praise and glory, and there'd be no doubt in anybody's mind who is God and who isn't. And as children, and like children, we'll get to spend eternity standing in awe and marveling at His grace and mercy. It's good to be like a baby. It's good to bring nothing to the table but our sin and our need. It's good to just welcome, to receive whatever God gives us, including our entrance into the kingdom. Father, we want to thank You so much for reminding us in this section of Luke that entrance into Your family, entrance into Your kingdom, that right standing with You is not based on anything we could do. but it's a gracious gift that we receive. Thank you for teaching us that last week, for reminding us of it this week, and for reminding us again in faith in the next few weeks to come. Forgive us, Father, for thinking that you might be happy to have us in the sense that you're fortunate to have us. Help us never to underestimate just how devastating sin is. Help us never to underestimate just how awesome your grace and mercy are. We thank you, Lord, for offering that wonderful gift. Help us, Lord, to be childlike without being childish. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.